Well, before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. We are reading from Parshat Truma about a special offering that the Lord asked for. And it gives us a picture, really a two-part picture. One part is the nature of the kahal, of the community of faith that Israel was becoming. And the other one is a picture of God. Not a picture where it's a visualization, but rather where we can understand what he's like and what motivates him. So starting in Exodus chapter 25, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying this, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they would bring to me an offering.'" And here it's a special word, truma, which means the offering of the very best from the top. If you probably heard the phrase, you know, the cream, right? The cream, not the milk. You know, the cream rises. It's the best part, and that's sort of the picture here. Bring the very best, and this is different from the tithe. It's different from several other kinds of offerings, and it has some specificity. It says, "From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." So it's not for everybody. It's only for those whose hearts stir them, who are motivated to give. They want to give because something inside of them is stirred up. "And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Now, sometimes people want to give what they want to give, and the Lord says, "No, I want you to give what I want to receive." What if you had the wrong color badger skins? Should you bring them anyway? No, he wants a certain color. Now, this was not a time for everyone to clear out the attics and the basements from their Sukkot, you know, from their huts, and bring a goodwill offering. You know what I mean by a goodwill offering? The kind of stuff you'd give to Goodwill because you don't want anymore. It wasn't a time to empty the closets. It was a time to bring very specific things. You see, the Lord already had in mind what he wanted to do. The design, the detail was very important to him. And he wanted Israel to do something that he had planned, that he had designed. Now, sometimes it's great in life. You know, you want to do something and then there's an opportunity to do it and you feel so content that you were able to serve or to give in the way that you wanted. But there are other times when the Lord says, "I want you to give this. I want you to serve in this way." And it may be something that you did not have in mind. It may be something that you were ready to do. But this is an example where the Lord has very specific detail. "I want gold, silver, and bronze." Now, what if you had copper? Should you bring that? I mean, but they're collecting metal. No, bring gold, silver, and bronze. Now, what if you had a lot of copper, but you really wanted the gold that you had? Do you say, "Well, you know what? I want to keep the gold. I don't really care about the copper. I'll bring that." No, the Lord says, if your hearts move the way I'm moving on people, and you want to give what I'm asking for, I want to receive it. Now ask yourself this question: where did the gold and the silver and the bronze even come from? Have you thought about that? It's Egyptian, right? Do you remember the children of Israel went to their neighbors, their Egyptian neighbors, and said, hey, can we have something before we go? And the Egyptian said, yeah, take it and get out quick. So everything that was precious like that, the children of Israel had received as a gift that was a reflection of what God said he was going to do. The children of Israel had possession, but they really hadn't worked for these things, unless you count their slavery as work. But this wasn't really their wages. This was an example of how God will entrust us with resources so that at the time when he wants the resources, he can ask for them. This is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And you know there were some people who said, well, I've got some fine white thread. Don't you think they ought to take that? Fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. There's specificity here. And what we will see in the weeks to come is Israel responded wholeheartedly to this. Israel responded generously to this. Even though God was saying, I only want these certain things, and I only want them from people who are motivated in their hearts, in their spirits to give, Israel responded with generosity. So we see something about Kahal, about the community of faith, and how it's developing. It's a community that's responsive to God. It's ready to serve the Lord, to be faithful to God, generous and willing. And that's a picture for us about what we want to be. We want to be that kind of person. We want to be those kinds of people. We want to be a community together that does what is really pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes it will be pleasing to us. Sometimes it will just be hard work. Sometimes we will want to give, and sometimes it will not have been our idea, but we can say, yes, Lord, I want to do what you want. Now let's read on. Verse 8 is so important. Let them make for me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. Let them make for me a holy place, a special place that's set aside. It's a place where I will come and be with them. It's a place where I can dwell in the midst of them. And this gives us a picture of God. God is wanting to be with us. He is looking for a people who want to be with him. Imagine if you wanted to get married and there were these 10 women you were considering and you just said, I don't know. Any one of you will do. Whatever. I don't think any self-respecting woman would go for that. You know, guys, when you're talking to that gal, you want to say, you're the one for me, right? And God's like that too. He's not looking for people who are saying, well, I guess you'll do. You're the best God I could find so far. No, he's looking for people who fall in love with him. People who want to give their hearts to him. People who want to bring their intellect, their mind to him, their will, all of their personality. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God, with some part of your heart. With any part. How much? All. Tell that person next to you, it's all. It's all. It's all. He wants all your heart. Well, that's a little much, isn't it? Not really. Because he wants that kind of loyalty. He's giving you his whole heart. He wants your whole heart. Love the Lord your God. It's not enough to know that he exists anymore. I like to say, to compare this, it's not any different than for a guy to just know that his wife exists. Sandy, you exist. I'm glad. That isn't really stirring, is it? But if I look at my beloved and say, oh, I adore you. And it's true. It's true. You know, that means something, doesn't it? You can try this. Guys, if you're sitting next to your wife, look at her and say, you exist. And see how strongly that moves her. And now just look her in the eyes. Say something sweet to her. Some of the guys find this very awkward to do in public. That's why we're doing it, just to practice. Just like earlier, we wanted the children to say to their parents, I love you, right? Because you want parents to be able to say it too, but you want kids to be able to say it as well. Honey, I love you. You love me too? You better. I'm glad. I'm really glad. You know, we can't take these things for granted. We have to nurture them. We express them. And the same is true with God. We express our love to him. It's not that once we loved him and that was enough. Well, Lord, I told you I loved you 20 years ago when I raised my hand. That should be enough because you can remember everything. No, he wants a living relationship. That's why he wants a loving relationship. And think about this. How would you go about making a person who could dwell with God forever? I can tell you how you do it. You make people like us who go through this life and learn to love God here. And that is preparation for an eternal life with him of love. There's no other way. How do I know that? Because this is the only way we've got. I didn't figure this out. I'm just paying attention just like you could. This is the way you make that kind of people. You give us real life where we learn to love. And that's where we develop. But Yeshua was asked this question, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered it with not just one commandment, but with a second one as well. What was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so here you see a unity. It's the love of God and the love of people, and that must come together. And so that's the second part. How do you create a person who can love God forever and live with him forever? You teach him in this life to love God and to love people. Because it's not possible to love God without loving people. They're connected. There's one love bucket inside of you that you draw on, and it's used to love God and it's used to love people, and you can't say, well, I love God, but people I can't stand. That won't work. We have to learn to love people, to show love to people, and to experience that love. This is very important. So God is saying, I'm looking for people who want to give me what I want, and I want to be with them to give them the greatest blessings that are possible. When you think about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you can keep these things in mind from Exodus. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a reflection of God's covenantal faithfulness to Israel. That's why when Peter was explaining what was happening on Shavuot, he pointed to the prophecy from Joel where God had promised to pour out his Holy Spirit. He could also have pointed to prophecies from Ezekiel where God said, I will give you a new spirit and a new heart, and I will give you my spirit. What's the new spirit? It's his spirit. And the Spirit of God will actually live inside of you. And when you understand this, that God is willing to take up residence inside of you, it's a humbling thing. Because you and I know how dark our hearts can be. And yet God is willing to make himself small, if you will, and to live with us. Why? Because he loves us. Why? Because he wants to be with us. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been using a term, hyper-individualism, and I want to take a few minutes to develop that, the idea of that, and an alternative, the idea of kahal, of community, and to show how contrasting they are. When we talk about hyper-individualism, we're talking about an extreme form of individualism, a focus on the individual to the exclusion of all else. And the picture that God gives us is a concern for the individual, but it's more than that. It's a concern for all of us together. And he wants us not just to have a relationship with him, but a relationship with each other. He wants us to be a kahal, a community, a congregation, a community of faith that's joined together. And in fact, his plan for the whole world is a reflection of this. God created a man, and he created man and woman. And he created man and woman who would have family. And this family would grow to have more generations, to become a tribe, to become a people. In order to become a people of faith that shows the majesty and the goodness of God to others who will look on. But it wasn't meant to end there. God is looking for a nation that will be faithful to him, and that's why he created Israel. So that he can use that nation in order to reach all the nations of the world. God is interested in the whole world. He's interested in all kinds of people. He's interested in the Jewish people, and he's interested in all other nationalities and ethnic groups. This is very, very important. And he wants us to be joined together in one body. And the way that is accomplished is through Messiah. Paul was writing in Ephesians that this was a mystery that was hidden for a long time. That the children of Israel and the nations of the world would be made into one body. There were some among the Jewish people who had a view that God was going to work among the nations, but they didn't really understand that the nations would be added to Israel to make a new kind of community, a new covenant community that was even greater than Israel by itself. Now, I want to speak to this idea of hyper-individualism for just a moment by showing some things from creation that help us understand that God's concern for the individual is not the whole picture, that he's concerned for the individual, but also for the married couple, for the family, for the children, the grandchildren, for the tribe, the nation, and for the nations altogether. So let's just start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. One profoundly important verse. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And you can imagine all the trouble a man could get into, left to his own devices. But here, God is saying, it's not good for man to be alone. And God is doing the talking here. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now think about this. He was not absolutely alone. He was with the Lord. So when the Lord is saying, it's not good for the man to be alone, the Lord is saying, it's not just about me and one person. There's more to it than that. And so he creates what he calls a suitable helper, Ezer Kenigdo, for the man, one who corresponds. But man wasn't absolutely alone. He was with God. But he also had other kinds of companions, just not the right kind. There was every kind of animal available. I think the dogs came by. And the man looked at the dogs. You know, a lot of guys have great fondness for dogs. Which of you guys really loves dogs? But Adam looked at the dogs, and, you know, they were friendly, they were nice. But there wasn't one he wanted to be with. He wasn't in love. There wasn't one who was a helper, who was suitable for him. And the man had also the enjoyment of the great outdoors, the quiet, the peace of, you know, that beautiful garden and all the creation. How many of you guys like to be in the great outdoors? And so the man had a good situation, you would think, but according to God, it's not a complete situation. And so it's not really good. God's not ready to say this is good. And so he makes woman, he joins man and woman together, because this is part of his plan, to reach a man, to reach a woman, to join them together so that they can become people of faith and together trust in God. And ask this question, how did Adam and Eve do on that, in that regard? How did they do trusting God? Not so well. That's right. And then think about their kids. They had a family so that the kids could be raised, you know, in love and faith. And how did Cain and Abel do with that? Not so good. Not so good. And then you fast forward and you see the Tower of Babel. How are the people doing working together? Working together with God? Not so good. And then finally you have the violence of Noah's generation and the flood that comes. And, you know, what's your verdict? How are the people doing? Not so well, right? But God has a plan. You see, he's looking for these people. He's looking for someone who he can build faith with, who can join together and make a family that will be faithful. So he restarts with Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah, how do they do compared to Adam and Eve? A lot better, right? They hold on to hope. They continue to be faithful. Do they have any struggles? Yeah, of course they do. And then you have Isaac and Esau. And at least we can say they didn't kill each other. But there was difficulty between them. Not Isaac and Esau, I'm sorry. You have Isaac and Ishmael. And they had some struggles, but not like Cain and Abel. And Isaac moves forward, and then you have Jacob and Esau, and they have their struggles as well. And then you have the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, Joseph and his brothers. How did they do? Not so well, but they made it, right? They struggled. They had difficulties. But ultimately, Joseph was able to say, you guys really meant everything for disaster for me. But God was working for good for you. You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. And so he was promoting love and faithfulness within the brothers of Israel, the brothers who were the sons of Israel. And that was according to God's plan, to raise up a nation that would be faithful. And it goes forward, and you'll see that Israel struggles. Of course it does. But it struggles with these two things, loving God and loving one another. And that will be the continual struggle that we will all face. Now, the good news is that there's a way to make a great advance in this. It doesn't remove all the struggles, but it moves us forward. And that is the way of Messiah. And when Messiah comes, it's understood that he's going to make reconciliation between people and God. And he's also going to make reconciliation within families and between people. He'll bring healing inside the families and inside the nation. And so we can rejoice because Messiah is a key to Israel's plan and to God's plan for Israel and the whole world. And through Messiah, atonement is made. So there is the basis for forgiveness, continual forgiveness. Through Messiah, there is the resurrection of Messiah, the demonstration of God's victory over death and over sin, and then his ascension as well, and his return to heaven, which did not fit into the theology of his disciples, and that meant his disciples had to change their theology to accommodate what God really was doing. And Yeshua said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going in order to send my Holy Spirit to you. So this was another key to the unfolding of the plan of God for Israel and for the whole world. Do you remember there was this point where Yeshua said to his disciples after his resurrection, he said, you wait together in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he said, after that, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. After that. So you see something, this call that God has on Israel requires the Holy Spirit in us as individuals, but not just as individuals, in us as a community. And we as a community need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, let me say something to you. Many times we come to Shabbat services, and we come worn out because we've had a hard week. How many of you can identify with that? And you come to catch your breath. You come to get refreshed. How many of you can relate to that? And do you ever come to services just so doggone tired, but you feel better afterwards, and your strength is renewed? And I can tell you that is good and that is useful, but there's yet another way. The other way is you come to Shabbat full of the Holy Spirit already. And then he tops you off, if you will, so that now you're overflowing rather than just filled up a little. It reminds me of a funny dream I had once. I was driving. I went to a gas station. I got ready to fill my tank. You do all the things. You turn off the car. You open the gas tank. I put the nozzle in, and I squeezed it, and it went to 5 cents and stopped. And then I remembered I'd already filled it up just a few minutes earlier. And it was like this strange sensation. How could you forget? But in my dream, and I've had this dream several times. I don't know what it says about me. But how could you forget that you were already full? I don't know. I can't explain that process. As far as I know, I've never done this in reality. But I'm waiting for the day. Because I think one day I will do it and I'll say, well, there you have it. Now I know what it's all about. When you are already full, and then you add to it, you become what? Overflowing. And this is a picture that God has for us. He wants us to be overflowing. And to be overflowing means you're not half full. You're full full. And in fact, the Brit HaChadashah teaches us that when you come together, come full of the Spirit. Come already full. Can you imagine what God could do and would do if we all came full to begin with? It would be different. It would be incredible. And so I want to encourage you, because some of you actually can put your heart into this. When we think about preparing for Shabbat, one of the things we should think about is this: am I already full for Shabbat? Am I already full so that I can bring the fullness of the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, into the house of God, and give to God from the fullness he's already given to me? Or do I come empty? Or maybe just on fumes. You know what I mean? Some of you know you don't go to the gas station until long after that yellow light warning that you're almost out of gas comes on. If you come to the house of God with fumes and that's it, you'll be so relieved if you get a little bit full. that you'll think, ah, this is great. But really, God wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit and to continually be refilled. It takes a different attitude. It takes a different mindset to live like this, to try to be full continually. And when you use up what you've got to get more and not to wait, when you use up some to replenish what you can. The Lord has such great plans for us, such great goals for us. And I believe that as we take seriously what it means to build a house for God, that we'll discover new dimensions about how to live for Him. When Moses was carrying this instruction to Israel, initially the details were about the physical house for God. But I want you to understand something. God is never content with just a physical house made up of stuff or a building. He's wanting to build a house out of living stones, out of people. And so the ultimate sanctuary of God is expressed by people who come together and make a holy place together. People who love God with how much of their heart? All of their heart. Who love God with how much of their mind? All. And who love God with how much of their strength? All. That's right. He wants to use such people to build a house. And in this house, He can do things that won't be done in any other kind of house. He will work in our midst, not just only for our individual good, but for the good of His whole plan for the whole world. He will use us together, not just so that we get jobs and we have provision and our house sells and we get a promotion and things like that, but so His cause is advanced. Years ago, when Sandy and I were first married, I made the same mistake over and over again. I thought that the best present for Sandy was the surprise present. And I put great emphasis on the surprise. And I thought that she should too. In fact, I just thought that was the nature of giving presents to a wife. This is my first wife, my only wife. And so I had to learn how to give to this particular person. And I thought, oh, she'll like surprises. And just to give some examples, I gave her a dishwasher once as a present. I mean, it was good to give a dishwasher, but not as a present. Honey, look what I have for you. I don't know what I was thinking. I was thinking like a typical man, yeah. Yeah, I checked this last night. A lot of the guys said, yeah, that's a good gift. And their wives are going, oy. And I bought her a station wagon, blue station wagon. Yeah. That was a mistake. Not that it was a station wagon. It's just, it wasn't the right car. And so years later, I decided, you know what, I'm going to buy her a new car. And I bought her a brown Honda Accord. And I surprised her. And I said, honey, come out. You know, that morning, come out and look. I've got something for you. And there's this car. And, you know, brown is not one of her favorite colors. And I was so oblivious to color issues at that time. It didn't occur to me. I was too young and too naive to understand I could have fixed it. I could have gone back to the car dealer and said, you know, I need to change this for a car that's got the right color that my wife likes. And instead, you know, I bought this car with the idea it's new and it's going to last for years. And I just said, well, surprise. I even bought her a winter coat once, and I'd I'd seen a coat that looked good on a friend of ours, and so I thought, gee, that looks good. I'll get one for Sandy. But our friend was about 6 inches shorter, blonde, and completely different everything. And when I gave it to Sandy, she said, well, this looks like something for so-and-so. I said, well, yeah. I didn't understand these things. Now, finally, I came to learn that it's not the surprise that means a lot to her. It's getting what she really wants, getting something that she's been hoping for and desiring. So the last time when there was a certain car that she was interested in, I would not surprise her with that thing. I said, let's go and look at it together, and you decide if you want it or not. And she ended up negotiating much harder than I would have. That poor salesman, he didn't see it coming. But she got something that she actually wanted. It wasn't a surprise. And you know what that reminded me of? Exodus 25. The Lord saying, he didn't say, hey, listen, surprise me. He said, I've got a plan. In fact, let's go back to Exodus 25 and look at this last verse in verse 9. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. According to my plan. You see, God didn't want surprises from Israel. He wanted Israel to be responsive to him. And so I had to learn something through my relationship with my wife, and that is to give what brings pleasure to her. But you know what? It's useful for the Lord, too, to give what brings pleasure to him as well. And when we learn to orient ourselves like this, we can honor God in a very different way. This is why Yeshua said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask for whatever you will, and it will be granted to you. And by this, my Father will be glorified so that you bear much fruit. You see, it's getting to know the one you're serving. That's what God is looking for. Spend time with him. Listen to him. Open up your heart to him. Don't just surprise him. Be responsive to him. Learn what's pleasing to him. And when you do this, you know what? Life changes. It becomes so much more joyful and so much greater. Psalm 32 is a powerful psalm. The first part of it talks about how to experience forgiveness and how blessed it is to be forgiven. It very much addresses one of the topics that Brian Rose was addressing during our worship time. And it talks about how important it is to be open and not to keep silent, but to acknowledge our sin and not to cover up, but to actually confess and to receive forgiveness. But in verse 8, it moves into a different direction, because actually the one speaking changes. The first 7 verses are David speaking to the Lord or to his fellows, but in verse 8, it's the Lord speaking. And the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Here's the contrast. You can be like an animal that's under control, that only does what it is fully directed to do, and requires the bit and the bridle. You know what the bit is? It's that metal that goes in the mouth, and the bridle is the headgear that's connected to the reins, which allow the rider to control. But there's another kind of training that horses can receive, and that's where they can sense the inclination of the rider. And just a tilt here or the smallest of motions in one direction or the other, and the horse turns that way. And there's a comparison. You see, you could be obedient, but have to be managed with tight control. And the Lord is saying, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be different. It says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And he's saying, the one who trusts in him, this one is surrounded by the unfailing covenant love of God. And what's so distinct about the person who receives that kind of love is they come to the Lord because they want to. They come to the Lord because they're sensitive. They don't have to be controlled so much by the normal reins, the bit and the bridle. They come because they want to be close. This is what God's looking for. And when he was building his house, he said, I want those people who want to give because they love. They want to be responsive because that's the kind of relationship we're building together. Not just people who will be obedient out of duty or obligation, but people who will initiate the coming forth to the Lord and who will with gladness and joy give. And thus we could say the Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? The one who's delighted to give. The one who's responsive and who gives out of the fullness of their gratitude. This house that God wants us to build is not just a physical place, but it's made up of people joined together. Look around the room. Look at the people nearby. Take them seriously. They also are living stones. They're alive. They're solid. They've been cut out of the quarry of Abraham and Sarah. That's what the scripture says. Remember the quarry from which you've been hewn. They carry something in them. They're to be taken seriously and to be shown love and respect. And not only that, but they're little sanctuaries too. They have God and his Holy Spirit dwelling within them. The respect that you show to God and the respect you show to each other, they're meant to be of one kind. You don't worship people, of course. You worship God. But you serve people, and you serve with people because of your understanding that we're joined together by our Father in heaven. We're joined together because we've been purchased through the blood of the Lamb. And so we belong together. And when you have this attitude, you know what? Your willingness to do, your willingness to serve, and the contentment and the reward that you get will be enhanced. It will be dramatic for you. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much, you want to dwell with us. I thank you, Lord, that you pour out your Holy Spirit because you want your Spirit inside of us. I thank you, Lord, that you've renewed your covenant with us and you write your commandments on our hearts and on our minds. And you draw us together in intimacy. Lord, we want to be your servants. We want to be your family. We want to have that experience of being surrounded by your unfailing love. And so we give you our hearts today in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And while you're standing up, let's show our appreciation for all the folks who have been working next door on the floors, the painting, all the work that's been done getting ready. Can you just show your appreciation? That also is part of building a house for the Lord. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisar Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.